Have a PowerPoint, so you don't have to look up there. You can look at me, I guess, all day today. Isn't that a comforting thought? We're going to be in John chapter 5 this morning. You say, John chapter 5, I heard it. John chapter 5, we were there just a few weeks ago. Yes, we were. And one of the speakers, well, I'll tell you about that later, brought John chapter 5 to me in a little bit new angle, and I want to share that with you today, a little bit of what the Lord laid on my heart. I'm reading in John chapter 5 and verse 1, familiar passage. We just dealt with it a few weeks ago, and I want to read it again today. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here it says a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Let that soak in here just for a second, because you need to know in the first century, the life expectancy was somewhere around 40 years of age. So this guy pretty much had been in this condition his whole life, in all probability. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Say that with me, will you? Do you want to get well? You know, at first that seems like such a crazy and odd question, doesn't it? I mean, this guy has been laying there for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Are you serious, Jesus? But this is not a rhetorical question. Getting well, as I think about this, getting well is owning God's grace that forgives and empowers me to change. Rather than blaming other people for the way that things are or the way that I am. Owning God's grace. Getting well means accepting and living out of my new identity in Christ rather than excusing my old one. Accepting. And getting well means responding to Christ in obedient love to be the salt and light in this world that God called me to be, rather than living in denial of my role as an influence, a royal priesthood in God's kingdom. That's above the line living. We've been talking about that for a month or so now. Do you want to get well? I tell you, to answer yes to that question means I embrace the change, the transformation, the sanctification that accompanies so great a salvation. It means I'm leaving the crowd and the comfort of the painfully familiar and stepping by faith into uncharted waters. This crippled guy had never been able to take on the challenges that accompany a healthy life. You realize that, don't you? That would be all new to him. I can't. I'm crippled. Would be no longer an acceptable excuse. You know, just as Adam blamed Eve in the garden, and just as Moses excused himself because he said he couldn't talk well enough to do what God was calling him to do, and just as Samson denied that Delilah's attentions to him were of ill intent, blame, excuses, and denial are the easiest choices. They're the easiest choices for sinful hearts than are the humble transformation of lavish grace, of new identity and supernatural influence. Do you want to get well? You know what? When you think about it, that was the perfect question for this crippled guy. And it's the perfect question for you and I right here today. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, read this with me. Well, you don't, unless you got your Bible open. What did he say? He said three things. Get up. Say, get up. Yeah. Second thing, pick up your mat. Pick up your mat and walk. Say, walk with me. Three things he told him to do. Now I want to ask you, and I want some response here. Which of the three things that Jesus commanded this guy to do seems kind of like, that's kind of strange. out of place a little bit. What do you think? Well, get up would be strange because he never had before and walk, but we know Jesus is doing a miracle. Does any of you like that? Pick up your mat. What is up with that? Why in the world? I mean, no, get up and walk. That makes sense. Jesus is doing a miracle. But what's the pick up your mat part? Why would Jesus tell him to do that? I mean, who cares about the mat, Jesus? I mean, but think about it. Jesus never did things off the cuff, did he? He always had a reason. He was always on purpose, if you will. So he didn't say that just kind of flippantly. Oh, you know, don't leave your mat laying there. You better pick that up too. He had a reason for that. His every word, his every action was on purpose. You know, most of you know that when we mentioned it here today that Bonnie and I and others were at the Biblical Counseling Conference in Lafayette, Indiana this past week, and we spent somewhere around 40 hours having the Word of God just poured into and onto us. In a way, not just to learn more, but in a way that was saying to us, this is what you're called to understand and minister and teach others to do something with in their life. Teach them to understand it and teach them to respond to it, to act on it. That's what's unique about this conference. You don't go there just to gain more knowledge about God. You go there to learn, to understand, and to teach others to understand and to do. So automatically, it's very convicting. It very much penetrates your own heart and your own soul. Session after session, day after day. Not just learning to help others use God's Word, but also having God's Word heal us. And at the end of the week, the very last speaker was trying to help us process all this. I mean, you can imagine, you have this great session. It's like, oh, that was so awesome. And then, boom, up gets the next guy. Here we go to the next topic. It's like, wait, I need to think about that some more. I need to process that. I need to pray about that. And on we go. And so the last guy gets up there, Pastor Viers, and to help us process all that. And he asked us this question right here in John chapter 5. Do you want to get well? And he challenged us to think about that and to answer that in three areas. Do you want to get well personally? And do you want to get well in your ministry? And by the way, that's not just for me. I'm asking that for you. You have a ministry if you know Christ as your Savior. And do you want to get well in regards to participation was the third area in the biblical counseling movement, which don't get confused by that. It's discipleship. It's what we should be all about, understanding the Word, teaching others to understand it, and helping them to put it to practice in their lives, in their situation. Do you want to get well? And he asked, what needs attention in your life? And I asked myself that, what needs attention in your life, Jerry? And if I had my notebook here, I could show it to you. I started writing down. I just made a list. This needs attention in my life and heart. This needs attention. This needs attention. This needs attention. And the number one thing that I wrote down was humility. Humility is above the line living. If you're not humble, how can you receive grace? How can you own grace, undeserved favor, without humility? Because you'll never admit it's undeserved. Humility is above the line living. It takes humility to own that grace, to accept a new identity instead of being content with your old one, and to respond to life responsibly in Christ. My second one is I wrote down Sabbath. Because I've been doing a lot out of my own perceived strength. And my time of prayer and meditation and sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and enjoying Him and loving Him and giving Him my full and undivided and unhurried attention. I've been neglectful of that to my own expense. Do you want to get well? Humility and Sabbath. And then I wrote down contentment. And I've been here 15 plus years. And there have been far too many times that I wonder why I'm still here, to be honest. You want to get well. Humility, Sabbath, contentment. And then I wrote down pride. You know, I really like to think that I'm good at what I do. I've always wanted to be the best at something. And I guess rather than just being a broken vessel fit for the Father's use. You want to get well. Then I wrote down purity. It's the next one on my list. You know, my heart lusts after so many things, and I suffer the consequences of that divided heart so many times in my life. And I wrote down fear. You know, I am not as extroverted as some of you think that I am. Sometimes I'm afraid to share the gospel, and sometimes I'm afraid to share in the gospel. Because it sets you apart. It puts kind of a target on you for the world to say, what a simpleton, what a Neanderthal, what a weirdo you are. And sometimes I've been fearful of their ill opinion. Do you want to get well? Humility, Sabbath, contentment, pride, purity, fear. And then I wrote down negativity and pessimism. I tend toward vain imagination so much, concocting terrible outcomes, you know, in my mind sometimes. Oh, no, this happened. This is going to happen. This terrible thing is going to happen. And I go down those roads in my mind rather than taking those thoughts captive and just trusting God and being obedient and spirit-filled in the moment. You want to get well. And then I wrote down insecurity. Insecurity. You know, I really like to evaluate how I'm doing, and I like to please people. I like people to approve of me and my abilities and my performance. And that has messed me up in so many times, so many situations, I can't even begin to tell you. Lack of humility, lack of Sabbath rest, little contentment, lots of pride, impurity, fear of man, pessimism, negativity, insecurity. And there's a lot more. Those are just the ones I wrote down. And I have wrestled with those things and against those things for such a long time, far too long a time in many cases. You know, going back to John 5, do you want to know why Jesus told this guy to pick up his mat? I think there's a couple of reasons. I think one was because he got up and walked. It was the Sabbath day, right? Now, the rules said you could walk on the Sabbath, but only so far. So I picture Jerusalem on that day. It said there was a big crowd of people around this pool. I can see that. And they're just laying there. They're not doing anything on the Sabbath, hoping to get healed, sort of, in some ways. But if you were out walking around, I just picture there was probably less traffic around the city than is normal on a given day of the week because it being the Sabbath. But there's still people out walking around, just not as many and not as far. So, that if this guy got up and walked, no big deal. There's a few others walking around too. But Jesus said, pick up your mat. Now there was a no-no. You don't be carrying stuff around on a Sabbath. So the fact that he's now walking didn't set him apart. But the fact that he's carrying something, boy, the Pharisees took note of that right now. Brought to their attention. So I think that might have been one reason why Jesus told him to do it. So that he could make the point, you know what, Son of Man's Lord of the Sabbath. That sort of a point. And to invite that sort of a mindset to the freedom and to the true understanding of the law, that it's not about walking 40 steps and stopping or whatever the prohibition was that pleases God. So I think in a way he was ministering truth to the people that were his enemies that wanted him dead. But I think there's another reason. I think Jesus was saying, pick up your mat because you're not going to need it anymore. You're moving on from this place. You're not coming back here. There's not going to be any mat waiting here for you as you face the difficulties and challenges of your new life. No mat to come back to. You know, I wonder if you spent some time listing the struggles and sins of your own heart, sins that are evident to you. You know your soul, but often go suspected but undetected by other people. Sometimes we think we're doing a good job of hiding, when in reality we're not really doing such a great job. People know. Suspected maybe, but maybe undetected. You're saved, but you know you're living below the line in a lot of ways. You've been healed, but you leave that mat there amongst the crowd of other messed up people. You find painful comfort in fitting in because everybody else lives below the line too. And I guess the challenge that was to me that I want to share with you is, when are you going to pick up your mat? Get up. Pick up your mat and walk, peripateto, tread all around in the Spirit of God. Verse 9 says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. A whole new life with no mat to come back to. I'm going to spend some time tomorrow. I'm going to grab my notebook with all my lessons in it that I learned at the conference. And I'm just going to sit with the Lord for a little bit and let him have a look inside of me some more and talk to him about these things. And if I know him, and I do, there's probably going to be a lot of tears, and in the end, there's going to be a lot of praise and freedom and newness of life. Newness of life such that I'll be going to myself, what have you been waiting on? Everything comes so clear when you're walking close to the Lord. You understand like you never understood before. But then when you're kind of distant from him, everything gets really cloudy and muddied in your mind. At least it does in mine. And I can't quite see what is real and true forever. It's not as obvious. And then you get next to the Lord again, you sit at his feet, and that clarity and that zeal and that passion is renewed. Grace is renewed. That's what I'm anticipating tomorrow. And I can't for the life of me tell you why. I and you don't go there more often than we do. That's what I learned. Some of what I learned. And how I need to respond to what the Lord showed me at the conference. I leave you with that question. Do you want to get well? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're so good. Your patience blows me away. I guess that would be another one I would have added to my list. Impatience. I don't tend to wait very easily. Lord, thank you for your grace. I thank you that, I just think of that story of Mary and Martha. Martha running around, doing what needs to be done, serving, yet frustrated and angry that the other people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, what she expects them to do. Even upset with you, Jesus, why you're letting Mary sit around and not work and not serve and not do what she's supposed to do according to Martha. I've known that bitterness, that frustration, that angst. I can really relate with Martha in that story. But I can also relate with Mary. And I need to relate with Mary in that story way more often than what I've done in the past. Drawing near to you, there is life. You're a fountain of life and grace and truth. We find rest. You're our fortress, our refuge. When we give you our minds, you open our minds to your presence and your truth. Thoughts that we could never think on our own in our flesh. And if we could just see you like the Mount of Transfiguration in all your glory, Lord Jesus, for just a nanosecond, I think we would probably just break down in tears as to why we didn't spend more of our earthly life drawing near to you in that. To be able to see that which we can't see with our human eyes. This world bombards us with trinkets and trash all the time, and we get so sucked up in that. So comfortable, so covetous in our attempts to control. Those are the desires of our heart. And boy, if we don't learn of you, like you said, take your yoke and learn of me. You are gentle and humble of heart and will find rest there. And so, Lord, we need rest. We need rest in you so that we can have the energy to own your grace, to accept your identity, and to respond to life as the influence that you have called us to be, salt and light. Ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. Evangelistes. And so, Lord, do your work in us. I pray that we would be motivated to slow down, set aside unhurried time to hear you, to know you, to let you do soul surgery on us so that we can repent and more fully believe, and in so doing, not just have eternal life when we die, but have eternal life now. In Jesus' name, amen.